And I think that one day we're going to come into the presence of that one, our God, from whom issues everything that is. I can think of no greater thrill than to just bow in His presence for all the ages of eternity while His holiness washes over me. Holy, holy, holy. Glorious and beloved is our God. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, the record says that the children of Israel responded, "All that you've said, Lord, we'll do." You've heard them preach about this before, haven't you? And excuse the vernacular, but that was a trap. You see, as he uttered the law, what they were supposed to say was, "Oh Lord, we can't do what you're asking us to do." And that was supposed to be the call to righteousness by faith. Excuse the expression, it was a trap, and they fell into it. Have we fallen into a similar situation? You say, "What are you talking about, Dick?" I'm talking about when you hear us say, "We're going to finish the work." Because Jesus gave the gospel commission that the gospel would be preached in all the world for a witness. And then, of course, in the spirit of prophecy, we have these repeated references to the finishing of the work and to the gospel commission and of the task that's before us. We fell for the same trap. We said, "All right, just wait a few minutes." Those minutes passed. Well, it's taken us longer than we thought. We thought it was going to be a 100-yard dash. But it's turned into a marathon. Brothers and sisters, I really think, and don't misunderstand me, that we've omitted what the early church did, see? When Jesus gave the commission to preach the gospel into all the world, they didn't say, "All right, we'll go do it." They went to parts and they prayed. Until they were endued with power. And I think that maybe for many of us, what we did when we heard the gospel commission, we started to run when we should have fell to our knees. And we should have said, "Oh God, you're asking too much. We can't do what you're asking us to do unless you do what you did for the people in the upper room, that you pour the Holy Ghost on us." I can hardly utter the word. Finish the work in referring to myself or any combination of us or combination of resources. Because I've been to India. Finish the work, any of us in India? Because I've been to the Far East and I've been to Africa. What do you mean finish the work? I've been to New York City. What are you talking about? I've been to Pittsburgh. Finish the work? Oh God, we can't. You're asking too much. Lord, it's time for you to work. Because they've made void your law. Lord, you said you would finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Look, we've tried and it hasn't worked. It's going from bad to worse. Lord, do what you said you would do. That was some thoughts on finishing the work. Now some thoughts on prayer. God's Holy Spirit is all around us. But the way He comes into our hearts, listen to me, is by prayer. Prayer is the opening, you've ever heard this before? Of the heart to God. Prayer is the what? It's the key in the hand of faith. I don't care how much you paid for your car. You don't have the key. You're not going anywhere. You see, God offers us His salvation. It's communicated to us. It comes to us through His Word. The manner in which we accept it is through prayer. The purpose of prayer is the changed life. If your life is not changing the way you know it should and the way that you know God wills that it should, it's simply for one reason. You're not praying about it. You say, but Dick, I am praying. I pray my eyes out. But my prayers don't seem to be answered. Could be you're praying about the wrong thing. You see, Jesus doesn't want us just to pray. There's a certain priority. Remember, He gave it to us. He said, when you pray, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And then pray about anything you want to pray about. The study of the Word of God may change and will change our actions. But only prayer will change our hearts. Now, I've thought about it, and this may be too simple, and maybe it isn't saying all there is to say. But I think there are basically two kinds of prayer. One prayer, which I call the true prayer, is the prayer that seeks to know the will of God and to glorify Him. Can I run that by you again? There's what I think of as true prayer. True prayer seeks to know the will of God and to glorify Him. Then there's another prayer. I call it the false prayer. And that's the prayer that exploits God for our own purposes, do you hear me? And seeks to impose our will on Him. When this thought came to my heart, it didn't take me long to figure out what kind of prayers I was offering most often. When they play baseball, they talk about the batting averages. What's your prayer batting average? Now, man, you might be the kind of person to say, God answers all my prayers. I'd say, He does? You say, yes. He says, yes, no, and maybe. Come on. Now, I want to tell you something. It seems to me, when I got to thinking about it, and maybe I'm exaggerating, that it seemed to me that God was not saying yes 9 times out of 10. You know, when you go and you ask God for something and it doesn't happen, and you ask Him for something else and it doesn't happen, you ask Him for something else that doesn't happen, doesn't make you more prayerful, does it? But then I got thinking about it, I thought, what's going on? Something's wrong. My wife, Betty, I asked her for things all the time. Do you know something? I don't know, maybe it's just my luck. 9 times out of 10, Betty says yes. Interesting. 9 times out of 10, God says no. 9 times out of 10, Betty says yes. Something's wrong. Could it be that Betty loves me more than God? No way. I got to thinking about it some more. I thought, what's going on? I think I know why Betty says yes so often. I don't ask her for dumb things. You understand? You see, I've lived with her now for a while. I know what she likes. Hey, could you imagine what my relationship with Betty would be and her with me if every time we ask each other for something, we'd say no? You imagine what that would do to our communication, to our relationship? Can't you see? Can't you see? This is what's happened to many of us in our relationship with God. Hey, do you know? Now you say, Dick, are you telling me I shouldn't just ask, just pour out my heart to God? Sure, go ahead and pour out your heart. But it's just like your little boy comes to you and says, Daddy, can I go play in the street? Expect a no. But we do that dumb stuff with God, don't we? Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you ask whatever you want and you get a yes. But now listen to what he says, though. Slow, read between the lines. If you abide in me and I abide in you. You see the difference? This is why then the first purpose of prayer is not to get rich. Huh? Or to keep it from raining, or to make it rain. Or even to get well when we get sick. Hang on. The first purpose of prayer is to get to know God. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. And then when you start asking, you ask wrong. And that's why I pray just what the disciples said. They saw Jesus praying. They probably prayed all their lives, but they could tell there was a difference between the way they prayed and the way Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed, he got a yes. And so they came to him one day and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. This is my prayer today. Oh God, teach me to pray so that you can say yes. I heard a story that happened a number of years ago. One of our evangelists was holding a meeting someplace, and there was a nice attendance. And there were some, I don't remember exactly, there were three or four people that were attending every night, and they were sitting down toward the front, so he saw them. He knew they were there, and he would also know when they weren't there. And he was well into the series of meetings. In fact, he was getting into the testing truths and they were still coming. And that made him feel good. But then suddenly one night they disappeared. They weren't there. And they weren't there the next night and they weren't there the next and the next. And he said, oh, I wonder what happened to those people. But lo and behold, the next night there they were again. And how happy he was. And he took the occasion after the meeting and he said, you know, I missed you. You were gone. I'm glad you're back. Oh, they said, don't worry. We've appreciated your meeting so much. But you see, we went to another series of meetings to get saved. Now we've come back to yours. Oh, I hope that day has passed. In the Seventh-day Adventist church where you have to go to another church to find Jesus. And I think we are changing. I think we are changing. I was visiting in a country in Southern Asia that's mostly Buddhist. And one of the missionaries was telling me, he said, you know, we don't win many Buddhists. For some reason, the other denominations who are doing missionary work here are able to win the people to Jesus and then we win them to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Something's wrong. We've got the doctrines down pat. We've got lots of methods and means. But oh, we need to study how. How can we win the people to Jesus? I can remember in my own life. Maybe it was just me. I'm an old-time Seventh-day Adventist. I thank God that I was born to a Seventh-day Adventist home. My father is a minister. By the way, as I said earlier in the week, we don't all come from the same circumstances of life, do we? We're not all the same. There's a big debate going on about the nature of Christ. I don't know all the answers to that. And I don't think anybody does. I think it's dangerous to say. I'm not so worried about what nature he had as I am worried about me having his nature. But what I was leading up to is that Jesus did have some advantages. Wasn't Mary his mother? His mother wasn't a prostitute. His father wasn't a witch doctor. He was born to the people of God, not to a heathen tribe in Africa. No, he wasn't just the same as you are. But don't worry. He's everything to you. He'll deliver you from your problem. And that's really what we want, isn't it? Anyway, I can remember the days in which people would talk to me about Jesus, and I was embarrassed. In fact, I'll even confess that when they would talk about Jesus too much, it would make me very uneasy, maybe even a little resentful. Because, you see, I was trained to handle the doctrine. I thought Jesus was Dick and Jane stuff. Since then I found out, though, he's graduate work. Even later, as Jesus began to mean more and more to me, I was in Miami one day sitting at a desk, and I thought to myself, something's still wrong. And I felt impressed that my relationship with Jesus was still not right. Because as I looked into my heart, I could see that I was using Jesus as a kind of a medicine. You see, as a means to an end. What I wanted was to be perfect, to stop sinning. And I somehow felt that Jesus was the way you get that. Obviously he is. I thought then, what I'm doing is just using Jesus for my own purposes, with the idea that someday I won't need to use him so much anymore. See, I always thought that in the Christian life, you did what you could, and Jesus made up the difference. And as you would get better and better, you would need him less and less. Friend, expect in the Christian life that you will need Jesus more and more. Amen. To many of us, Jesus is kind, fellows, of a jumper cable to start us up until our own batteries are charged. Until our own alternators are providing us the juice. You hear quite a bit these days about Jesus as our example. And our example he is. But he's much more than an example. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the light. Jesus is everything. Remember the meltdown in Chernobyl? In Russia, when Adam and Eve sinned, they suffered a meltdown, a spiritual meltdown, and a physical meltdown. And the deadly radiation of sin has spread through the whole creation. Nothing was salvageable. It had to be all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We have to begin in our lives from the ground up Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, what? You must be born again. Expect then to need Jesus more and more. Expect, if you please, to think about this, that as Jesus becomes stronger and stronger in your life, we will actually grow weaker and weaker. In the human growth and development scheme of things, the goal of us and as parents and teachers is to lead the child through steps of dependence to independence. In the Christian life, it's just the opposite. The life of the Christian, the goal of the Spirit-filled life, is to walk us from independence to total dependence. Using the things that are seen to understand the things that are unseen. Let us approach the question, but how can I know Jesus? How can I make a commitment to Him? How can I love Him? How can I need Him more and more? Let me tell you what helps me to understand. God brought a girl into my life when I was 17 and a freshman at Columbia Union College. She hadn't been there the first semester. It is a smaller college, and you get so you can recognize people. And so as second semester was about to begin, I saw a new girl on campus. As I remember my relationship with her, how it happened, and how our love and commitment grew, and how it is now maintained, it helps me to understand how I can know and have a relationship with Him whom is to know is life eternal. I remember the first day I saw her. I saw her, and I think it was at the supper table in the cafeteria, Central Hall. I thought of Columbia Hall. In Central Hall, that I had the first opportunity to talk with her. So I saw her, and then I talked with her. She tells me that I kind of insulted her. Because she had been going to Southern College, and here she was coming up to Columbia Union College, and so she tells me that I said to her, and so where are you from? She said, Southern College. I said to her, did you like it there? She said, yes. I said, well, why didn't you stay there then? She thought that was an insult. She thought that was an insult. I didn't mean it that way. She's never let me forget. I saw her. I talked with her, and through that semester, I got to know her better. In fact, in the springtime, I asked her for the first date. I was a very shy person, and had to wait until I had a good chance of her accepting, you know. She said yes, and we began to spend time together. She lived in Orlando, and I lived in Worcester, Ohio. And so that summer we wrote. But as the summer wore on, the letters changed, not mine, hers. Until finally I got sort of a diplomatic Dear John letter. You know, she told me of all the good times she was having with everybody else. Well, you know, I'm not that dumb. So I figured that was that, and went back to college without Betty in my experience, but still in my heart, and oh, thank God, there she was, with somebody else, an old childhood sweetheart. I had broken my arm that summer, and so I suppose that helped to get a little sympathy. Because there I was in a big cast, and I would look at her, and she would look at me, and we hadn't been there 2 weeks before she gave the old Dear John to the other guy and came back home to Daddy. And so we dated all that year, sophomore year, and the first part of our junior year, I asked her to marry me. I asked her into my life. We got married that summer before the senior year. Since then, I've not always been unselfish, but I've tried, and I'm trying more now to give her all I have. In fact, when you get to be 48, those of you who are not 48 yet, you begin to be able to see both sides. You can begin to see the blackness at the end of the tunnel. And I said to her not long ago, I said, you know, I want you to begin to do the things that you really have always wanted to do, because I could kind of imagine what would happen if something would happen to me and I would be taken out of her life by accident, by death or sickness. Would she suddenly become a different person? Would she suddenly feel she had been set free? You know what I mean? Am I dominating her personality? Am I not letting her develop into her own self as God wants her to? Do you hear what I'm saying? I could talk to you about this a little bit. God has made us all so different. Expect to be different than the rest. Well, anyway, I've given her all I have, and I spend time with her as much as I can. I talk with her. I protect her interests. I have to, I must admit, guard myself from being drawn away from her to others. Therefore, I have to be careful what I see. You know, excuse the expression, fellas, if you're having problems with impure thoughts or problems with your wife, you know, I'm going to use the most gross illustration, you're going to probably have to cancel your subscription to Playboy. I have to guard myself from being drawn away from her to other women. I have to be careful what I see, what I read, what I think about. Just let me put in a little word here with Christian love and kindness. Divorce is not a hole we fall into. It's a slide. And so I think about her often. I call her up when I can. I write to her and she writes to me. And I especially like the part of the letters where she tells me how much she loves me. See, well, what are you telling us all of this for? Because I'm able to understand a relationship of love and how to maintain a commitment with my wife. And I want to tell you, if you've wondered how to maintain and how to fall in love with Jesus and to maintain that warmth and commitment, it's just the same. Amen. Just look at Him. Talk to Him. Get to know Him. Ask Him into your life. Give Him all you have. Spend time with Him. Talk with Him. Protect His interests. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For a long time, some of us old timers at least, We've had the Sabbath. Yeah, we've had it all right. But some of us have not had the Lord of the Sabbath. Us old timers, we've had it clear. We've had it down pat, this business of the state of the dead. We know where the dead go and what's going to happen to them. But we haven't known personally the one who has the keys of hell and of the grave.
Amen.
Us old timers, we've eaten Worthington and Loma Linda food. But some of us have not understood what it means to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. For many people, Jesus is a trip to the doctor or a trip to the Dairy Queen. But friend, He's much more. He's our life, our all. Our hearts are beating today only because of Him. He's the vine. We're the branches. In Him, we live and move and have our being. You see, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He's my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust Him now. I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that knows no end. Eternal life. Eternal joy. He's our what? He's our friend. We're going down from this mountaintop in a couple of days. And I'm not going with you. Even many of the new friends you've made here are not going with you. But dear heart, Jesus will go with you. He says, "Behold, I am with you even to the end of the earth." So take the name of Jesus with you when you go from this place. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you when you go from this place. Take Him then wherever you go. Heavenly Father, we want to make this morning a time in which we magnify and exalt Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As we've beheld Him this week, we've become changed. Oh Father, as we go from this place, we claim the promise that You'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, O Holy Father, for each one of us who's here, seal our commitment in our hearts to You. Keep us from falling. Finish the work in our hearts that You've begun. And, O Lord, the task that You've given is too much. It's time for You to work. O Lord, You finish the work now. And cut it short in righteousness in our hearts and in all the earth, we pray in the blessed name of our Lord. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.